Good morning, good morning, beautiful people. It's good to see everybody here. Welcome to Sunday Worship. Welcome to TLC. We are so glad to have you. My name is Tony, pastor here at our church. Let's get started. We are actually in the last message of the series of Rhythm with Rest today. Right, Rhythm with Rest. We've been going through a whole series called Rhythm with Rest, and the heart of the series, the heart of the whole, actually the theme of the year, is to ask the question, does your life have a rhythm to it that lives out what it says it believes? So when we proclaim that we believe in Jesus Christ, when we say that He is Lord of our lives, that He is Savior of our lives, is there a rhythm to your life? Is there a rhythm to your prayer? Is there a rhythm to your work? Is there a rhythm to your rest that actually shows, exemplifies, magnifies that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? And we've been going through all of the nuances of rest these past few weeks, 5 weeks. And so if you check out the notes, I put a whole area up there for discussion for you guys to pray about, to review on it. But today I want to get straight into it because today's message is not really about the idea of rest, but really coming, kind of closing it up and addressing the main issue of why we don't feel like we can rest, right? What the real heart issue behind why we are not resting. And I want to kind of close this message up today with this so that we can contemplate, think about it, and then practice the rhythm of rest for our year. Let me start with just a quick illustration, a story here. There's a story about a pilot who always looked down, always, as he flew across this valley in the Appalachian Valley. He always looked down this one area when he flew past it. Right? Every time he flew past, he flies his route every single day. And every time he flew past his route, he would look down in this one little valley. Ultimately, his co-pilot one day asked him, "Hey man, like, what's so interesting about that spot? Why do you keep looking down on that?" And then the pilot responds, "You know, you see that stream right there?" He says, "Yeah, I see that stream. So when I was a kid, I used to sit on that stream. I used to fish on a log in that stream. And I would see planes fly by. And as I was fishing, I would look up and I would say, as it flew over, I wish I were flying. And now, as I look down, I say, I wish I was fishing." Right? And I think this is something that we can, this sentiment is something that we echo in our hearts. Okay? Is that we aren't ever truly content with where we're at. I'm not happy with my job, right? I'd rather be doing something else. I'm not happy with my body. I'm not happy with my relationship. I'm not happy with my status. And so our lives are never fully at rest because we're never fully content. For some reason, we're constantly restless because there is a unsatisfaction that's happening in our souls and in our lives. In today's message, I want to address that issue. And ultimately the question is, what is the contentment that actually can bring us real rest? The rest that shows us that it's a gift, the rest that points us to a place of satisfaction and peace, a rest that gives our soul a sense of lightness, refreshment. What is the contentment that brings that rest? And so this passage today is from Psalm 23, a very famous psalm. The first time I ever heard the psalm was from, a snippet of it was from Gangster's Paradise, a song by Coolio, right? And as a non-Christian, I thought it was an anthem of a gangster soul as he contemplates his death, right? It is nothing about death in the psalm, okay? But I didn't know that. I just thought so. And usually you would hear the psalm shared during funerals. And so it perpetuates the idea that Psalm 23 is a psalm given when people are dying. But this psalm has nothing to do with that. And I actually would recommend you, and I would encourage you to memorize this psalm because it's such a beautiful psalm. And it's a psalm of confidence. It's a psalm of trust. It's a psalm of satisfaction. It's a psalm of contentment. Written by King David, as he thinks back, he's king now, ruler over Israel in the golden age of Israel. And he thinks back to his earlier occupation as a young shepherd in his father's field, leading the sheep. And he remembers as a shepherd what he did and how he did it. And you remember how the sheep were so wholly and completely dependent upon him and how they trusted him with all of their lives, how they followed him religiously, how they would not go anywhere else but with him. And as he contemplates this, he writes this psalm, but this time not as the shepherd, he writes it in the place of a sheep. He writes it as him being a sheep and the Lord being his shepherd. We're going to only do the first three verses because the first three verses talks a lot about rest, okay, contentment, confidence in the Lord. And we're going to learn two things today. We're going to learn what is the contentment that brings us rest and how do we get it? What is the contentment that brings us rest? What is the satisfaction that brings us rest? What is it that our soul needs in order for us to truly be at rest, be at peace? And how do we go about getting it? So open your Bibles to Psalm 23. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3. It's only a six-verse psalm. And if you're going to memorize anything in the Bible, I would recommend you memorizing this, okay? It's an easy psalm to memorize. And it goes like this, verse 1 to 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Right? The contentment that brings us rest, what is that? What is the satisfaction that we need so that we can rest? And the issue here, as I bring forth to you, is the issue of the heart. Do you know, as a sheep, David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So sheep, apparently, okay, again, I watched this documentary. Don't ask me why I watched it, but I watched it, right? Sheep don't lay down just because they want to lay down. There are certain things that has to be okay for them to lay down. And there's four things that's usually in the scenario of their life that would force them not to lay down. Okay? It's four F's. First is fear. If they're afraid, they're afraid of the surrounding, they're afraid of the situation, they're afraid of what's going on around them. And so they refuse to lie down. Okay? And so a good shepherd would make sure that the fear is alleviated. Second one is flies, agitation. If there's a lot of flies around there, agitation, buzzing in their ears, biting at them, they just refuse to lie down because they just cannot find peace in their rest. So they will not lie down. Another reason is friction. If there's something that's causing friction to their body, something's going on in their lives, or something, there's a wound or whatnot, they refuse to lie down. And I think this is very similar to us as David puts us in the position of the sheep. You know, we want to rest. I don't think any of you guys would ever say, I don't want to rest. And I hear you guys constantly always saying, I'm tired, right? I'm exhausted, I'm burnt, right? We know it. I know you guys want to rest. But there are things that doesn't make that stops you from feeling restful. One of those is fear, isn't it? You're anxious about your job, about getting a job, right? You're anxious about your grades, your school, your testings, right? You're anxious about your future. What am I going to look like? Where am I going to go? Am I going to make it? And so these fear begin to pile up on you. And because of that fear, you find yourself unable to be content, unable to rest. Another thing is like flies. Flies are agitations, things that bother and distracts us, things that hinders us, people, family members, circumstances, comes our way and distracts us like these flies, and we refuse because of it to lie down, to find peace because we're constantly being agitated. Another one is friction, right? The relationship we have with people causing friction, causing problems. And with these relationships, we think about them. We're wondering what people are thinking about us. We're wondering why they're doing the thing that they're doing. And we're causing these frictions to happen. And because of this tenseness that we feel, we refuse to find peace. Okay? But there's a fourth reason. And this is the reason that David highlights in this psalm that makes the sheep refuse to lie down. There's a fourth reason that the sheep refuses to lie down. And the fourth reason is what we call famine. They're hungry. You have to understand that Israel, when we think about, you know, when we read this passage, it makes me lie down in green pastures, we're thinking like the Shire or like the green fields of Ireland, right? No, Israel is a desert, okay? When it says green pasture, it's like literally a blob somewhere in the desert that only the shepherd knows where it is. And he knows exactly how to find it, right? But when there's famine, when there's unsatisfaction, when there's hunger, the sheep refuses to lie down. And this is the primary issue of the heart that David is writing about at this moment. He's saying that the problem of why we cannot find rest, why we cannot find contentment, satisfaction, is because we are in a situation where we're never satisfied. There's a hunger in us for more. There's a desire to keep having, to keep accumulating, to keep getting. And so there's an emptiness that we feel, a famine. Okay? And we understand this naturally, contentment. Because we understand there's a famine, there's a want, we begin to have a really warped view of what contentment is. And I want to share with you what contentment is not. And if you find yourself living in one of these kind of situations of contentment, I need you to kind of take that, and we're going to reform it. I'm going to tell you what contentment really is. Because the only way that you're going to get rest is if you understand how to be content. So what is contentment? Well, I want to dispel what contentment is not. Contentment is not living a life denying hurt and disappointment. We have plenty of people who want to live a life that just denies the idea that there's hurt and disappointment out there. So I will be content if hurt and disappointment doesn't exist. So they live a life pretending that these things aren't real. They feel it, they experience it, but they kind of just try to put on a strong face, place on that mask, and go about their life as if the problems at home isn't real, the problem at work isn't real, the disappointment you feel around the things that's happened to you isn't real. Just put on that mask. Put on a smiling face. Don't let the world know what's happening, right? That's not contentment. Contentment is not liking everything that's going on in your life, right? There's situations where people will just decide, I'm going to be optimistic. I'm not going to let these things bring me down. I'm always going to be up, up, and up. But if you look at David's life, his life was not always things that he could be content about. He lost a child, right? He slept with another man's wife. There was problems, there was drama going on. Contentment is not liking everything that's going on in your life. It's not trying to put on an optimistic viewpoint. And thirdly, contentment is not settling for things that are less than they ought to be. So, well, that's just how it is. You just got to deal. No, there's a holy discontent that we have. This is not how it's supposed to be. Life shouldn't be like this. We're not supposed to have sickness. There's a reason to be sad. We shouldn't be in hunger. We shouldn't see these things happening. We know that. There's a holy discontentment. But sometimes in our world, in our culture, we try to hide that. But David's going to address it. The reason why we don't have rest, because our souls is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. So what is contentment? What is it really? Contentment, this is the definition, is the confidence that my shepherd will provide all that I need for whatever I am facing. Contentment is the confidence, the assurance, the reality, the belief, the surety that my shepherd will provide, that I'm going to follow him. I don't see any food around me, but I'm hungry, but I know that he will provide for me that patch of green grass. I might be walking in the middle of the desert. There may be just dirt and sand all around me, but wherever my shepherd is going, I have the confidence he is walking me towards green pastures and still waters. Okay? It's the confidence that in the midst of fear, in the midst of the agitations and flies in your life, in the midst of the frictions in your life, that my shepherd will provide all that I need. The sheep, as David remembers, trusted David wholeheartedly. Wherever David went, the sheep went without question. And the reason why we can find rest, the reason why we can't find rest, like I said, is because we're never fully satisfied. But here David is saying what? I lie down in green pastures. I am led to still water. In a dry and dreary land, my shepherd leads me to a place of satisfaction. My shepherd leads me to the place where my famine is alleviated. My shepherd leads me to a place where I am content. David has all the confidence that his shepherd will provide. And so he's able to have rest. So he's able to do what? Lie down in green pasture. A sheep will not lie down if there's no satisfaction. And what David's trying to share with you and share with us today through God, what God's trying to say is that if you would have the confidence, the reason why you're not having rest in your life, the reason why there's constant anxiousness, fears, the reason why you're never satisfied or you're discontent is because you do not have the confidence that this shepherd will provide. The way in which contentment comes is the confidence that my shepherd will provide in every situation that I'm in. So that means this. So that in the midst of craziness of life, you can say this. I'm pressed. I'm about to lose my job. I'm not getting the grades that I want. Money is tight in the bank. Trouble is all around me. I'm pressed, but I'm not crushed. Because why? I have the confidence that my shepherd will provide all that I need, and I can lie down in the midst of my pressing. Right? You have the ability to say, I'm perplexed. I don't know how to move on. I'm not sure what to do about my future. I'm confused about my calling. I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. Why? Because I have a shepherd. I have the confidence in my shepherd that will provide the answers to my heart's greatest fears. You guys following me? All right? In the craziness of life, if you have contentment in the shepherd, you're able to be, I might be persecuted. I'm getting written up for sticking to my Christian values. I'm being passed up for a promotion because I refuse to work Sundays. My professor has it out for me because I won't compromise my integrity. I am pressed, I am persecuted, but I am not abandoned. I might be persecuted, but I know I'm not abandoned because I have a confidence that my shepherd will provide all that I need. You can say, I'm struck down. I've lost my job. I have cancer. I didn't get accepted into the school that I want to. Our family's going bankrupt. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed because I have the confidence that my shepherd will provide all that I need. And in the Christian soul, the way in which you can lie down on the green pastures is that you have the confidence that your shepherd will lead you there. So therefore, I might be pressed, but I'm not crushed. I might be perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I might be persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I might be struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I can endure all these things. I can face all these things. I can persevere through all these things because I have the confidence that my shepherd will provide all that I need. He will lead me to green pastures. He will lead me towards still waters. I can lay my head down tonight and rest. Although these things are around me, I know he will. The reason why we can't have rest is because we are not content. And the reason how David is telling us rest can be found, true rest can be found, is that we have the confidence, the true satisfaction, the confidence that my shepherd, that our shepherd, will provide for everything that we need. And this contentment, guys, this contentment is not some mental gymnastic that you're sitting here trying, like, I'm going to try to feel content. No, this contentment is found not in the the ethereal mindset of your brain trying to convince yourself. This contentment is found in a person. It's found in a person. This confidence is found in a person. We are able to be content. We are able to have this confidence because the person is the Lord. Why am I able to be content? Why was David able to be content? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. The word Lord here is the holy name of God, Yahweh. This is the name spoken when Moses asked, who shall I say sent me? Who shall I say sent me? And God looked to the whole universe and the world, and he could not find anybody to compare himself to. He could not find anyone that was like him. And so he says, I am that I am sent you. You tell them, I am that I am sent you. He can only point to himself. It is the Lord, Yahweh, that is my shepherd. And so we're able to be content in order to find rest, not because we're just kind of like forcing it upon our minds or we're kind of trying to convince our lives how it is. We're able to find rest because the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. The indescribable God is my shepherd. He knows his Lord will do that and so much more. I have a video I want to share with you guys. I was going to do my bad. I tried to do some TGIF, but it didn't work. So I'm not doing it not here either. All right. It's a video of Dr. S.M. Lockridge. It was like, that's my king. And he goes on to describe the Lord, Yahweh. And it's such an anointed video. It's just a way this guy just goes on for like 3 minutes without even breathing, right? Talking about who God is. And I want you guys to hear this because this Lord that he is describing, this king that he's describing, that's our king. That's our shepherd. That is the one that we can have confidence in. That is the one that we can say, I can be at rest. I can find satisfaction. I can be content. Why? Because Yahweh is my shepherd. Okay? So check this video out real fast.
Says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's indescribable. invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Hey!
King. Isn't that crazy? Oh, it gives me shivers every time I watch it, right? It's my fifth time watching it, still gives me shivers, right? And that's it. Do you guys get it? The way that you're able to be content, as David was content, to be able to find rest, is that the Lord is his shepherd. Not some random things, not some issues, not some material blood is the Lord that is his shepherd. And it's beyond that. So the contentment that brings us rest is confidence in the Lord for our provision. Do you have that confidence, church? Could it be that's why rest is so far from you? Do you have such a confidence in the midst of your despair, in the midst of your pressing, in the midst of your persecution, in the midst of your struck down? Do you have that confidence in the Lord? Because contentment is only found there. Rest is only found there. Maybe the hunger that you continuously feel, maybe the reason why as he's trying to lead you but you refuse to lie down, is because you're not looking to the Lord, your shepherd. That you don't have the confidence in the Lord, your shepherd. And I know some of us are saying, okay, that's cute. It's great. Jesus. Contentment. But how do I get it? Right? So if the Lord, contentment is found in the confidence that the Lord provides for everything I need. Good to understand, but how do I get it? How do I come to a place where I am actually content? How am I able to feel the satisfaction? How am I able to sit in the midst of all of these things and say, Lord, I can lie down and rest because I know who you are. And I am confident in what you have provided and will provide for me. How? How do we get contentment? Two ways. And it's in this passage. Right. Again, these three verses. First way is that you only have one shepherd. You can only have one shepherd. A sheep cannot have two shepherds. Okay? One of the, again, documentary, these shepherds will come and they'll bring all their sheep. Two, three shepherds will come and they'll bring all their sheep and they'll put them all in the pen. And it's just like all these sheep are all mixed together. And the guy's like, how are you going to unmix them? Right? How do you know which one's yours? They all look the same. No one's tagged. How do you know which one's yours? And the shepherds, they'll sit, they'll drink their coffee and whatnot. And then when they're ready to go, they get up and they'll make a noise. They'll make a call. They'll say something. And all of a sudden, the sheep who hears that shepherd's voice, it's like imprinting. I don't know how it works. But his sheep alone, will run out of the pen. And it'll just follow him. Without a beat, without missing a beat. Only that sheep will only follow that one shepherd. The other shepherd can come and start making their noise. Those sheep will not follow. The sheep will only follow their one shepherd. How do you find contentment, church? You can only have one shepherd. See, for a lot of us, though, we have discontentments because we're following so many other shepherds. Isn't it true? We're following so many shepherds, the performance shepherd. Work hard. Produce a lot. You'll be successful. Then you'll be content. The performance shepherd. What about the relationship shepherd? If you can find a person of the opposite sex who loves you, then you know you are of value and of worth, and you'll be successful, and you'll be content. What about the appearance shepherd? If you only lost a little more weight, then you'll be content. The pleasure shepherd, if you can just experience one more thrill, just fill your life with one more pleasure, then you'll be content. And the problem is, all of these shepherds, none of those shepherds really makes us content. If you live long enough, you begin to realize none of them makes you content. There are all idols that we worship. If you've been here long enough, I tell you this all the time. An idol is what you place your identity, your worth, and your being into. And all idols, by the way, demands that you die to keep it. Right? All idols demand, whether it's performance, relationship, appearance, it demands that you give up, you sacrifice something of yourself in order to keep it. But only, listen, this is where it is, the good shepherd. Jesus says what? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Only the good shepherd, only Jesus Christ lays down his life for you. All other shepherds forces you to die to follow it. And only Christ says, I will die to have you. There's only one shepherd, guys. How do you find contentment? You got to find your one shepherd. You got to turn to the one shepherd, the Lord, Yahweh, for it. Some of us would say, well, this is where Christianity is so exclusive, right? So narrow, so bigoted. Everyone's just trying to help you. Why does it always got to be like Jesus is the life, the truth, and the way? Well, why is it that way? So when Christianity talks about exclusiveness, it's not that we all teach the same thing as everybody else, and then we just have a nice little bow on it that Jesus Christ is the head of it. When Christianity talks about exclusive, it's more like here before us are a bunch of needles, right? Needles for injections. And only one is the insulin, and you're a diabetic. The rest of them is poison, chemicals. Christianity is exclusive because the question is, you have to pick one that can help you. The other one will kill you. And what Christianity says is that the good shepherd lays down his life for you. The good shepherd lays down his life to save yours. That's what makes Christianity exclusive. Not the fact that we're narrow, not just like follow us or you die, but that because Christ is the only way to life. Everything else demands you die to keep it. Only the good shepherd of ours would die for his sheep. And he did. The second way in which you find contentment is that you have to eat and drink what he gives you. He makes me lie down in the green grass. He leads me there to eat this grass. He leads me beside still waters to quench my thirst. You have to eat what he gives you. And what do I mean by that? And the only way I was looking in the Bible, and the only place I saw that makes this thing very clear is John chapter 6. If you guys could turn there, if you read it with me, you'll see this. It comes out more clear. John chapter 6, verse 53. I'm going to read to 64. But Jesus here is talking to a bunch of people. They're following him after he did the feeding of the 5,000, and he knows that they're following because he's giving them something and they kind of like it and they want more. But he begins to start preaching to them the reality of what he's actually giving to them. John chapter 6, verse 53. This is what he says here. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. In verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. What Jesus is saying here, the food and the drink that he is giving to you is this. He's saying, believe I am who I say I am. That I alone can do for you what no one else can. I alone can give you life. No one else can. I alone, if you eat and drink of me, if you belong to me, if you follow me, if you trust in me, if you walk with me, if you believe in me, if you cling to me, I alone can do for you what no one else can. Basically, he is saying, eat and drink the gospel. Eat and drink the gospel because you were dead in your sins. Separate from God, want nothing to do with him, and thus stand for eternity without him. Yet God, in his great love, sends his only son to reconcile us back to him. And those who believe in what Jesus did for them, he gave the right to become children of God, born of the Spirit, given life eternal. Jesus saying, do you know how you find contentment? The ultimate place of rest? You have to eat and drink what I give you. And what I'm giving to you is this. The gospel. Believe the gospel. Now, some of you guys are like, okay, why didn't Jesus just say that, right? Why did he sound like he was a vampire? Like, what is this? Like, cannibal, like, eat of my flesh. Why did he make it so confusing? You know, sometimes you guys read the Bible, like, why is that? There's a very specific reason why Jesus said, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. You know why? Because he knows the heart of so many people. He knows that when he says the simple words, believe in me, he knows how wicked our hearts is that we twist the word belief to something else. You know how we twisted the word belief? We twisted it into the idea of the knowing belief. Oh, I know. I'm one of those sheep that knows. I know that's good for me. I know that water is refreshing. I know that grass is nourishing. I know all of that, but I'm just going to stand here because I know. Jesus didn't just say, believe in me, because he knows the wickedness of our hearts. And when we say, oh, yeah, believe in God. Believing in God for us is just knowing. I know. I know. I know. I know. Right? You believe in God? I do. How? Because I know. This is good for you. Oh, I know. You should try that. I know. But you're still there. I know. We twisted it. Or we've twisted it to the what? To the agreeing belief. I agree. Oh, yeah, I agree. PT, I agree with you. Totally agree. Right? I agree. Water, good for me. Food, delicious. I agree. Okay? Come try some. I agree. Let's just stop there. I agree. Why do we have to make it so complicated? I agree. But they stop short of actually eating and drinking. Jesus used the words, the imagery of eat of my flesh, drink of my body, because what he was trying to get into the heart of his people that were listening, the believing that he's talking about, that sticks your face in the water, that gets to the still water and puts your face in there and gulps that water up, the belief that he's saying that comes to the green grass and eats it for its nourishment and incorporates it and digests it, that belief, it's a belief that comes from a fruit of it's the fruit of obedience that comes from the belief. The belief that Jesus is talking about here is that if you say you believe, is there a fruit of obedience to that? Is there a fruit of action behind that? Because faith is not some passive observance or agreement. Faith is an action. The marks of true faith requires action. It requires obedience. Listen, I want to make sure you guys understand this very clearly. I'm not saying you obey, then you're saved. I'm saying because you believe he is Yahweh. You believe that he is who he says he is. And your belief, knowing that he alone can save me. My belief leads me to obey. My belief leads me to have the fruit of obedience. You know, in our culture today, can I preach to you guys for a second? In our culture today, we have two types of Christians. We got the cultural Christian, and we got the biblical Christian. The cultural Christian, these are the ones that says, I know, I agree. I don't deny it. I'm all for it. Sure. I know. I agree. But their life has no mark that is any different from someone who says, I don't care. I don't want to believe. The cultural Christian life is full of, I know, I agree. I'm not going to fight you on it. I'm not going to push back because I know, I agree. But their life has no fruit of obedience. The Bible calls that dead faith. Your faith is dead. It's dead because it does not produce the fruit of obedience. And so though you say, I know, I agree, your faith is dead. Because out of your life has no change and no difference. Do you understand? If I was to give a cultural Christian $100,000 and I gave a non-believer $100,000, a cultural Christian and a non-believer would use that $100,000 the exact same way. There will be no marginal difference. There will be no slight difference in the way they produce and use that money. It will be to accumulate more, to increase their affluence, to find better peace for their life. There will be no marginal difference in the way they live. That's why Jesus says, eat and drink what I give you. Don't just believe. He didn't say just believe. Because believe, we twist it to, I know, I agree. Jesus said, I need more than that. Belief is more than just, I know, I agree. Belief comes to a place where the biblical Christian who have tasted that the Lord is good, who have drank the living waters, who understand life eternal, who knows that life in this world is borrowed, that this life I live now, I live for the sake of Christ, and their life, the changes of their life, the fruit of their life is a fruit of obedience. They don't just say, I know, I agree. They say, what can I do, oh God? I'm perplexed, but I know I will not be crushed. I will move forward. I will obey. A biblical Christian would use that $100,000 and ask, before they go off and do their own thing, they will ask the question, oh God, what would you have me do with this? What would my life look like now? Who am I supposed to give it to? What am I supposed to use it for? This blessing is not even mine. It's yours. This money is not even mine. It's yours. The decisions I make with it must be spiritual. It cannot be for my own personal needs. What would you do? A biblical Christian has the fruit of obedience that comes from their faith. And that's why Jesus says, how can you be truly content? And some of you guys think, oh man, obedience leads to so much grace. No, obedience is what leads to contentment. When you obey, Jesus is saying, there's the water. Go drink it. I don't know. I have to cross the mountain to get there? Like, really? Like, I have to go through the desert to get there? Yes, it's right there. You need to walk. I will, if I preach this ever again, I will walk you on the path of righteousness. You know, in Israel, the path that the sheep has to walk, it's like this length right here. This length. Okay? This is mountain. This is death. Okay? And the shepherd walks this very narrow path, and the sheep walks right behind. You gotta, aren't you gonna fall? Follow the shepherd. Follow the shepherd. Because where is he taking us? To still waters. Two still waters. Obey and walk. Don't just say, oh, I know. I know that path is going to lead me right. I agree. Yeah, but I'm just going to stay here and die. I'm just going to stay here and die. Eat and drink what I have to give you. Know that I am good. Oh, church, my prayer for you. And this is the reason why I think a lot of us are not content or satisfied or at rest in our soul. Because we merely say, I know and I agree to the Good Shepherd, but we never actually tasted and drank of the Good Shepherd. We've never allowed for the gospel to stir our hearts to such a degree where we begin to obey, where the fruit of obedience begins to be a reality of our lives, where we begin to ask questions, how am I raising my family? How am I loving my spouse? What am I using my money for? Am I carrying out my calling at work? Am I in a major that's actually going to, is it for me or is it about my own, or is it for the Lord's usage of me? A sheep that follows a shepherd begins to ask these questions. Because why? Because he has eaten and drink from the shepherd. He has tasted the living water. He knows what's good. And he goes. What is the contentment that brings us rest? The contentment that brings us rest is confidence in the Lord, our shepherd. And how do we get there? How do we get that? It's only one shepherd, guys. The one who laid down his life for you. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ would die for your sin and then now lead you into hell? He died to bring you out of it. Then why would you not trust him to walk you through? There's only one shepherd. Only one good shepherd. And two, eat and drink of the gospel. Let's move away from the cultural Christianity that has plagued so many of our churches. And let's receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and have the fruit of the obedience that comes from it. Let's pray.